Well, good evening once again. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs that which is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This ends the reading of the Word of God. The last time that we gathered together in the book of Matthew, we closed out chapter 6 with an assurance from Christ to not be anxious. Certainly a timeless lesson which we can all apply to our lives here in the 21st century. But of course, we know that Christ's applicable lessons did not cease at the end of chapter 6, and so we come to this seemingly small snippet at the start of chapter 7, a small portion which hits incredibly hard in our day and age. We have repeatedly seen Jesus teaching on the principle of mercy throughout the Sermon on the Mount in both the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 5, he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. In both instances, we see that it was stated positively, phrased in such a way as to tell us what we are to do. Here, we see Christ echoing that self-same principle in such a way as to tell us what we should not do. Simply put, he tells us here at the very start, judge not. Now, of course, that is easier said than done. I'm sure many of you, just as myself, have found yourself in that seat of judgment, judging another fallen sinner just as yourself. I know I have. Now, of course, it'll do us good before we delve even more deeply into what Christ said to define what Christ meant when he uses this term to judge. We'll start with the Greek used here in the New Testament. The word judge is written as krino. Krino means, in its simplest sense, to separate, to select, or to choose. But most often, we see it utilized in Scripture to describe the levying of an accusation or the finding of fault, at least when it is used to describe human-based judgment. For our purposes in today's day and age, it is typical to see this action of judging being tainted heavily by human sin. It is not the sort of pure judgment that we see between God and man, where God, being the pure creator of all things and the maker of right and wrong as we know it, is able to levy that judgment. We do not gain the ability to have that form of judgment. We use it chiefly to find offense in other people's actions or words or expressions or ways of life. In essence, judgment from a human perspective seeks to find fault with those around you. As fallen humanity, we often prioritize keeping track of the rights and wrongs of others and judging their behavior or attitude to see if we are superior in some form or fashion, whether that be morally or emotionally or even physically. This attitude is known as judgmentalism, and it is often the silent, although not always silent, condemnation of others and their behavior. And at times it can feel as though it is all too justifiable of a course of reaction to the way that someone behaves. We feel slighted. We feel as though that person was morally wrong, and so we begin to stack up account against them. But if we truly have the desire to be like Christ, to display love to a broken world, then we have no place as judge. In fact, to judge others directly contradicts how Paul describes Christ-like love in 1 Corinthians 13 when he stated that it does not take into account wrongs suffered. Regardless of whether or not someone's behavior harms you, or even if it shows a lack of moral standard, we are told not to judge. Christ reminds us that we are also going to find ourselves under the pronouncement of judgment. And so this lesson is not merely meant to keep us from judging for the good of those around us, but it also has a direct impact on the other side of the coin that we know as mercy. We are called to understand here that if we judge those around us and show a lack of mercy and grace, then we too will be judged and shown none of that favor of mercy. We will be held to the same standard that we set. As Christ says here, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." We will all be measured and judged according to our very own judgment and standard of measure. If you want a lenient measure of mercy, you too must be merciful. But if you want a stricter standard of judgment, then by all means, continue to be quick to judge others. Here, Jesus presumes that his disciples understand that every believer will give an account to God for the deeds done during their lifetime, a principle confirmed time and time again throughout both the Old and New Testament. Of course, we all want mercy for ourselves, which is why Jesus teaches his disciples to show that mercy and to be quick to forgive and not to judge others for their faults. We should judge or grant mercy in precisely the same manner in which we desire God to judge or grant mercy to us. Now, is that a high standard? Absolutely. Is that an impossible standard to reach as a human? Probably. Is it a standard worth striving for? Certainly. Further, Jesus promises that this is exactly what we are going to get. God will judge us by the measure or standard we set for judging other people during our lifetime. It's rather poetic in nature. Jesus then takes this initial command of judge not and goes on to almost humorously illustrate the folly of how inaccurately we perceive our own sin in comparison to others when he says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Of course, we can see there are two parts to this very simple question. Firstly, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? A speck is a small object, a fleck of dried grass or a piece of sawdust. Practically speaking, it would be nearly impossible to see within someone else's eye. The only people that would be aware of that speck would be whose eye it is actually bothering, and perhaps someone who is carefully searching for the speck to help wash it out. But here in Jesus' moral jest of sorts, he states that we are not seeking to help someone remove the speck, but we're instead looking for something at which to gawk at and to form a judgment upon. And that looking for judgment is so intense that you notice nothing else around you. You lose sight of all that which matters, bringing out the painfully absurd truth in the second part of this question. Why do you not notice the log that is in your own eye? Has anybody here ever had a whole log in their eye? I haven't. If you did, do you think that you might notice it? Probably. A log coming out of an eye is a far bigger issue than a speck. A speck is a nuisance. A log is a real hindrance and a potential threat to the loss of the eye at the very least. And if we're being real, a log in your eye would be a bit of a concern about a loss of life entirely. It would be obvious and unsightly to everyone around you. And there is a deeply ironic part to this situation, that the one who has the highly visible moral log is the one that is judging the brother with the nearly invisible moral speck. Even if we are being charitable in witnessing this bizarre scene and assume that the brother with the plank in his eye is not judging, but trying to help remove the speck from the other brother, it's still a ridiculous gesture. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, this log is in your own"? Christ tells us in no uncertain terms that he who does this is a hypocrite, and instructs us to first take the log out of our own eye so that we then can see clearly to take the speck out of our brother's. It is false righteousness or vain morality to make fussy demands of others before examining your own sin and problems. There's a core principle to this that is worth noting. That being that we will readily see our own sins in other people far before we are willing to acknowledge them in ourselves. Whatever bothers us in others most likely will continue to display our own faults. We find this in this passage a very practical way to grow in righteousness. Instead of criticizing others for their own sin, for their own problems, for their own issues, even as small as they are, take the time to deal with yourself. And then, and only then, once you have adequately dealt with your own issues, Jesus directs us to help others. Jesus tells his disciples that once that log is out of their eye, then they will see all the more clearly to be able to take the speck out of their brother's eye. Jesus is not instructing us to let others walk around in sin or with faults or failures, but he is telling us that we will not see and address those properly until we deal with our own sin and recognize that we are a fellow traveler who suffers from the same faults and is equally in need of mercy and grace. And as we allow God to deal with us in our sin, we have merciful rather than judgmental hearts. Now, don't for a second think that I'm saying that this is an easy process or that you're some sort of horrible failure of a human being because you haven't removed all of the sin from your own life. As I said at the beginning of tonight's sermon, this is an overabundantly common and applicable part of our modern lives. The invention of modern communication, while incredibly helpful and useful in many different ways, has done nothing for this but to inflate the severity and ease of the judgment that we already were prone to. And yet, the standard that Christ sets here in Matthew 7 holds just as true today as it did 2,000 years ago. So when you find yourself behind a screen scrolling through a seeming endless fuel for fire of news or social media or any other form of modern entertainment, remember this call from Christ to figure out your own sin before judging others. Now, will you catch yourself judging? Absolutely. I know I do. But there is mercy still and grace undeserved. Don't waste that gift of time given here on this earth before true and righteous judgment is pronounced upon you. Now, to put a bow of sorts on the principle put forward in verses 1 through 5, we have verse 6. Christ seems to take an odd turn of topic here, telling his audience to consider the dog and the swine. Dogs and swine in Jewish culture were considered the height of unclean animals. A dog was a term that was used for contempt. It was used as an insult. And a swine, well, that was even worse. Mosaic law forbids the eating of pig's meat. Someone who merely tended to swine was forbidden from even entering the temple. And even Jesus used swine in his parable of the prodigal son to demonstrate how low and desperate the son came in his poverty. Peter uses both terms to describe false prophets and teachers. It has happened to them according to a true proverb: a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, a female pig, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. So what on earth do these unclean animals have to do with what Christ was just saying about a log in your eye and a speck in your brother's? How do they relate to whether or not we are judging others? Well, I believe it comes simply down to this. Jesus rightly condemns his disciples to not judge or condemn others. But at the same time, he wants them to be discerning. Christ doesn't desire for his followers to come into harm's way due to a lack of critical thinking. In just a few more chapters, in chapter 10, he would go on to direct his disciples to be, quote, as wise as serpents, yet as innocent as doves. In Jesus' example, giving something holy or sacred to the dog is likely to result in them turning to you and tearing you to pieces. And giving something pure and clean to a pig with the expectation of anything but ruin is a fool's errand. So the thought progression laid out here in chapter 7 is as follows. Discern a fault in someone else. Presume you may have this fault in yourself and deal with it. Get that log out of your own eye. Re-examine the fault of the other and see it clearly. But then evaluate whether that brother is in a state of mind to receive your help, or if they are not in a position to listen. If they aren't in that position to hear you, to allow your words to have some form of effect, then perhaps don't correct them at that time. In the best case scenario, it gets ignored and trampled. In the worst case, the one you tried to help turns on you and tries to attack, leaving nothing but destruction and hurt in their wake, devolving the situation in sin even more deeply. It will cause you trouble and loss without providing any benefit. Now, let me take the time to clarify, though. If you get to that point and you realize that those pearls would be wasted, be wise, be prudent, take your time, but never stop praying and pursuing. Pray for that person that they would have their hearts and minds opened to the error of their ways. Pray for them that they may be receptive to receive the greatest treasure of all. Pray without ceasing that the mercy and blood of Christ would cover their sin just as it has covered yours. That it would open their eyes just as it too has, Lord willing, opened yours. So in closing, it is clear that Christ presumes that we will see faults in others. But our job is not to sit in God's seat and to pass judgment upon them. But we are instead to evaluate ourselves and our own sin. And when the time comes to help the other with that speck, be wise and prudent to know whether that person is in a posture to listen or take correction. And if someone is unwilling to hear the truth and it angers them, leave them alone. By all means, hope and pray that their hearts and their minds will be changed. Especially when we remember that in the end, those who reject God's word and will are going to be the worse for it. Remember that eternity is still at stake. They will stand before God. They will answer for their actions. They will not stand before us on the day of judgment. Remember that the truth of God's kingdom and his righteousness is not to be used as a weapon against scoffers, but is to be offered as a gift to desperate sinners. And remember, modern believer, remember that the truth is going to be needed in your heart as you scroll through social media, as you see news reports of people who are doing things that you find wrong. you will be tempted to levy judgment on those whom you have never even seen in person. Do yourself and them a favor. When you feel that judgment creeping into your mind, stop. Think. Remember the very grace that was gifted to you. And then pray for that person who in the scheme of eternity is no more worthy of judgment than yourself. Understand that you too are a fallen sinner who is in desperate need of grace, and be willing and able to share that grace with others, even those who you will never meet. And for heaven's sake, as you find yourself in that position where you feel that judgment creeping up on you, don't start typing on your keyboard. Don't become a keyboard warrior of sorts. Don't begin to virtue signal purely for your own pride. That won't do anyone's good, certainly not your heart. Thank God that there is grace, that we are not judged by the standard with which we deserve, as we're covered by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, that you looked at sinners such as us and chose to send your one and only Son to live a perfect life, to die a death undeserved, and to bear the weight of our sin and shame. I pray that we would not soon forget that, that it would guide us to not judge others, to not find ourselves in some false seat of superiority in this broken world, Lord, but to find ourselves in a position on our knees, praying for those who we know are lost, just as we too were. I thank you for that grace and mercy you've bestowed on us. And I pray this all in your great and unmatched name. Amen.